Reverend Dietrich Bonhoeffer, while imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp, wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Now clearly there are many ways to die, spiritually or physically, literally and figuratively. But for Bonhoeffer, who would eventually die at the hands of his captors, only days before their own unconditional surrender to Allied forces, his statement was anything but metaphorical. Now let me assure you, under my three layers of dresses, I have goosebumps. And just like the first few notes of today's gospel hymn, which send a chill down my spine every time they come pouring out of the pipes, I seem unable to read Bonhoeffer's words without producing this effect. At the same time, I pray that as long as I live, every occasion I have to speak those profound and prophetic words will be just as meaningful. Because those few words summarize today's gospel reading. Now, in what is often called the summary of the law, Jesus tells us that all the law and the prophets, that is essentially the entirety of Holy Scripture, can be summarized in the following words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I don't know about any of the translations you might have at home, but all the Bibles I've ever seen contain more than those 43 words. And yet, in today's gospel, Jesus condenses things even further by essentially taking those two commandments and transforming them into a single act of obedience and discipleship. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That is to say, if we want to be disciples of Christ, which is the most basic and accurate definition of a Christian, we must, one, deny ourselves, two, take up our cross, and three, follow him. These three steps are often summed up by the one phrase that lies at the heart of this process, and which embodies all three ideas at once. That is simply, take up your cross. And it is the proximity of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer to this simple command which give those words the influence that they have over me. Because the cross, at its very core, is an instrument of death. This gospel is a source of tremendous inspiration to me and my ministry today, just as it was 80 years ago. For a German Lutheran pastor who chose to leave the security of our country in order to return to his own nation and stand in defiance against those who had risen to power for the sole purpose of propagating evil. This is the gospel that inspired Bonhoeffer to take up the cross God had laid out for him, knowing full well that that very cross would be the instrument of his own death. That Christ's call on his life was ultimately a death sentence. Just as Christ was called to willingly carry his own cross to the top of Calvary. Now, in case you're wondering, no, I am not comparing myself to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I do not consider you my captors, except perhaps maybe during a vestry meeting. But neither did Bonhoeffer presume to compare himself to Christ, though many others have done so on his behalf since his death. But that is the beauty and genius of our Lord's command to us. We needn't concern ourselves with how our cross compares to another's, because every cross is fitted to the individual. And if we're going to run into snags with this command, more often than not, it will be in comparing our cross to our neighbors. We can very easily look around at our neighbor's cross and guess it to be lighter than our own, and lament the fact that we have been given a burden which is heavy. But we can also look around and see the glory of the cross that has been fashioned for our neighbor, and desire a cross that is more exciting or inspiring than our own, essentially demanding more than we have been given. While this might seem a little counterintuitive, envy is a real and universal sin, and it finds its fuel in the hearts of even the faithful. I can't tell you how many times I personally have wanted to be able to preach like someone else that I heard, or looked at the likes of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and desired the glory that accompanies bearing the good news to those who stand in open defiance of that gospel. Who hasn't looked around and wanted to sing or read like the person next to them in the pew, or be called essentially to a ministry that is not their own? That is cross envy. And it is as much a work of the devil as is rebuking Jesus. It's easy to overlook the fact that the gifts that we possess and the work we are called to do, the glory or ease we want for our own, are all a part of another's cross. And yet the command in this passage is crystal clear. Christ asks us to take up our cross, not our spouses, not our neighbors. He certainly doesn't ask us to bear his own. Take up your cross. Yes, every cross bears some resemblance to all other crosses. We know a cross when we see one, just like we recognize a saddle, which shares some defining characteristics that make it a saddle. A tree, a seat, stirrups. And yet not all saddles are created equal. More importantly, not every saddle fits every horse. Having a saddle that provides a comfortable ride is nice, but having a saddle that fits the horse who must carry the rider is essential. If the seat fits and the stirrups are the right length, personally I can ride for hours. But if the saddle is rubbing on the withers of the animal that must bear it, it doesn't matter how long I can sit in that saddle. If the tooling is exquisite but the panel fit is twisted, the saddle simply cannot function in the purpose for which it was painstakingly crafted. And our crosses are the same. The one who created us has carefully crafted a cross for each of us. Yours may be magnificent, but the fit will be wrong for me if I try to take it up. Mine may be lighter than yours, but that weight is immaterial if my cross is going to rub in places that prevent you from carrying it at all. And yet somehow, paradoxically, we are called to draw real inspiration from those crosses borne by those who have gone before us, including and especially Christ himself. But the way we find true inspiration in another's cross is not by coveting the excitement, the weight, or the glory of their cross, but by simply glorying in the fit. To watch another disciple of Christ take up the cross that their Creator has fashioned for them and follow after him is one of the most exciting, awe-filling sights we will encounter in the body of Christ. To see the likes of Bonhoeffer take up the cross of preaching the gospel to his Nazi captors is nothing short of breathtaking. To read actual eyewitness accounts of the pastoral care that he gave not only to his fellow prisoners but to those who had imprisoned him should inspire us all. To see a disciple of Christ take up a cross that fits him or her so perfectly that the disciple himself becomes one with that cross, that the words and actions of that disciple become an everlasting image of Christ himself, is something beautiful. But even more glorious and beautiful than this is that moment when we endeavor to take up the cross he has made for us and to realize that it is, in fact, a cross, that it is heavy and and most importantly, that it does fit. Because only then do we become true disciples of Christ. Only then can we truly follow him. Only when I accept that blinding, recurring panic attacks when I preach are as much a part of that process as preaching those sermons that might touch the hearts of God's people. Or that singing the words of a hymn which we may not particularly care for or even necessarily understand are a part of that cross, just as much as the words of our favorite hymn filling us with joy and inspiration may produce the fibers that give depth and grain to our crosses. And after all, real joy is an essential piece of every cross, a deep joy that runs throughout what is otherwise only a means of shameful execution. Dietrich Bonhoeffer noted in various writings from prison that his ministry while in prison exceeded in depth and meaning any ministry that came before his arrest. And while I am not your prisoner, serving you is an integral part of the cross that God has laid before me. And if serving you does not cost me some part of my life, if preaching the gospel to you from this very pulpit does not cost me something, something that is dear to me, time by myself, time with my family, energy, strength, and gray hairs, even months or years off of my life, then what I'm engaged in here is not ministry. If my pastoral care for you does not kill me in some sense, then I have not been, as I have claimed to be, your servant in Christ. The Christian ministry of simple obedience and discipleship is costly. The cross laid before each of us is nothing if not a burden. And yet running deep throughout every true cross, far below those edges and angles that make up its recognizable shape, is the very grace necessary to shoulder its burden. To take up one's cross is to be joined for eternity to the one who gives all shape and all meaning to the cross. It is to be inextricably linked with the one who died and yet rose again, and who will come again in all glory. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and live. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.